So many of you know our son Jack. He's going to be 4 years old in just like a month or so. It's almost four, and he has about 3 million toys in our house, and people keep giving him toys and buying him toys every holiday. So we have all these toys, and he loves playing with all of them. We keep like, well, let's try to move this one away, or like put it away, hide it up, because we just got too many. And then he wants that toy. But he loves playing with all of his toys. And so when his cousin comes over, my brother and his wife will come into town, and they'll bring their daughter over to play. And they're about the same age. And so Jack has to show her all of his toys, even though she's already seen them. But he has to show her all of his toys. And so as soon as she walks into the door, he runs back to his room, and he's like gathering toys up from his room in his arms, and he's running out screaming into the living room, "Look at these toys!" And they just play with them, and then they go get more toys, and then they get more toys out, toys that I thought we'd already put up in the attic, but they're back down there, apparently, because he found them, and they're all over the place. And finally, at the end of the day, when they leave, or maybe at the end of the weekend, our house, it's a disaster. His room, our living room, and I feel like that we should just bulldoze the whole thing and start over sometimes, because it's so crazy. And that's a little bit dramatic, but you can probably think of some things like that coming up that where you've had to like rebuild. It's like we're having to start over. Everything is destroyed. Could be something from like a simple project that's out in the backyard or something like that. You could be having to remodel your house. Maybe from something that happened, maybe from a chlorine chemical explosion in your kitchen because you thought you could do chlorine in the sink. That happened. I don't think she's in this service, but that did happen. And you have to rebuild. Or maybe it's something more of like a natural disaster type thing, like many of our community experienced, you know, several months ago with the floods that came through. You know, they were having to tear out all this stuff, throw away parts of their belongings and tear out things, rebuild just so they could get back to normal. Even just a couple weeks ago, as you'll hear more tonight, part of our youth group went down to Florida to help rebuild from the hurricanes and storms that came through last year. You know, like as we're going through, you can see just the devastation. Houses and buildings destroyed, businesses destroyed. And some are rebuilt and some are rebuilding or trying to anyway. But their lives were turned upside down when disaster struck. Maybe you've experienced something like that. But maybe the disaster that you can relate to, or the devastation you can relate to in your life, isn't that physical or isn't that literal. But it's a disaster in a different way. Maybe disaster in a relationship, a falling out or something with a family member or somebody that's important to you or a friend. Disaster of a medical diagnosis, or having to rebuild your life at the loss of someone. Rebuild your family. Rebuild everything with the loss of maybe a job or a certain opportunity that you had. And when we're in whatever that looks like for you, when we're in those kinds of places, we have those thoughts of, why can't we just go back? Can it just go back to the way that it was? And when we're facing disaster and devastation like that, then we need a faith lift to help restore us, to help us to take steps toward recovery and any kind of normalcy so that we might be able to move toward a place where we're just surviving. So we've been looking at these different stories and different people over the past several weeks who had their faith lifted and renewed to face the difficulties of life. And Nehemiah experienced a faith that helped sustain him following disaster. And so we're going to be looking at Nehemiah today, but as we before we get into Nehemiah looking at who he is and the story that he has, we need to know what's going on. So a little bit of backstory. So the Babylonians had defeated the nation of Israel and had left Jerusalem destroyed. Jerusalem was in ruins. It was destroyed. And most of the leadership and most of the families were then taken captive by the Babylonians. Then sometime later, the Assyrians then defeated the Babylonians. So they just inherited all those captive people. And so we see Nehemiah, who was one of those, is now servant to the Assyrian king. He's the cupbearer. Servant to this king. And this is where we pick up in 1, starting in verse 4. Nehemiah had heard a report about the state of Jerusalem being in ruins, being destroyed. And it says, "As soon as I heard these words, I sat down and wept and mourned for days. And I continued fasting and praying before the God of heaven. And I said, O Lord God of heaven, the great and awesome God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love Him and keep His commandments. Let your ear be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer of your servant that I now pray before you day and night." And Nehemiah continues and he prays and he confesses his sin and he confesses the sin of his people. And he's crying out to God. And he says in verse 8, "Remember the word that you commanded your servant Moses, saying, 'If you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the peoples. But if you return to me and keep my commandments and do them, though your outcasts are in the uttermost parts of heaven, from there I will gather them and bring them to the place that I have chosen to make my name dwell there. They are your servants and your people, whom you have redeemed by your great power and by your strong hand. O Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant and to the prayer of your servants who delight to fear your name. And give success to your servant today, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man." Nehemiah is saddened for his people. At hearing this report of Jerusalem being in this place, he's saddened for his people. He's saddened for Jerusalem, which Jerusalem was this place that represented for them the presence of God. It represented God moving and being active and guiding them, and God being present in their life. And so now, with it practically being gone because it's destroyed, part of them is gone. And he mourned for days. He's incredibly sad from this disaster of this situation. But did you notice his response? Did you notice his response to it, though? He says this, "I sat down and wept and mourned for days. And I continued fasting and praying before the God of heaven." That's the first thing that we can learn from Nehemiah in the face of disaster, that we must turn to God. That we've got to turn to God. We've got to turn to God first. That was his first response to this sadness and this despair. That he began praying and confessing sins. And in this prayer, he claims the promises of God that they might turn back to God and find favor, that they might turn back to God and that they would be restored. And Nehemiah, he's in this place following this disaster. And he could have just been like, okay, what needs to be done? And he could have just jumped in and started doing it. Went after it with his own strength, his own plans, his own ideas. That might be your personality type. I know it's kind of like mine. But Nehemiah, he turned to God. He was seeking God's guidance. And he prays and confesses. And he's relying on God in the midst of the ruins of this disaster. But Nehemiah had this opportunity, because of his position with the king, being the cupbearer like that, he had this opportunity to then share this vision that God was giving him to go and rebuild, to share this vision with the king. But before he shares this vision, it says that he prayed. Before he shared the vision, he prayed and asked God to give him success as he goes before this man, the king. Then he goes to the king. But again, man, I have a tendency to just want to jump in there with my own plans and stuff, with my own strength. That's my tendency when something comes up, any kind of situation, I'm a do-it-now kind of person. I like to get stuff done, get in there, figure out a solution to the problem, and just get it done. Why wait around? That's just my personality type. And so when something comes up like that, then I'm going to look at it, and I have a tendency to be like, okay, you know, I'll make a plan in my head, and I might make that plan really fast. But I make a plan in my head, and then I'm like, okay, let's do this, and I start moving stuff in place, and I'm getting it done. And then after the fact, I set it all up there, and then I like sit back, and then I'm like, God, please bless this, what I just did. It's like, I do all of this stuff by my own strength, by my own ideas, and then it's like, oh, afterthought. Oh yeah, God, will you please do your thing and be God here? And when it doesn't work out, I'm like, why didn't that work? I'm confused by that. But Nehemiah turned to God first. He didn't just jump in there and start doing stuff. He didn't start messing stuff up like I'll do sometimes. He turned to God first. And I think that we all could hear that statement. Oh, you know, we must turn to God first. We could all hear that statement and we could agree. We're like, well, yeah, sure. That makes sense. We should do that. But in this kind of moment of brokenness and pain, in the face of you know, disaster entering our life, is that what we do? Not necessarily. Not thinking straight because of the disaster that's come. But I think that points to the importance here of spiritual disciplines. Those things that we discipline to be a part of our life, things to help us stay connected to God, things that we mark as important and with priority because they allow me to live in God's presence and in God's grace. All those spiritual disciplines of praying and fasting and worship and giving and memorizing Scripture and meditating on Scripture and reading and studying and journaling, serving. There's all kinds. There's books and books on spiritual disciplines. If you want to come talk to me about some, I have a couple that I can recommend to you. Because when disaster comes into our life, and we have to rebuild, because if not, we just wither away and die, it feels like. When we have to rebuild, then what's our auto response? What do we automatically just do? Well, what do I do on a normal day? If I'm not staying connected to God daily through prayer, then why would I think when tragedy comes into my life that I'll just all of a sudden turn to God first in prayer? If I'm not part of a small group of believers that are to help me grow and learn weekly, to help me point me to God in my everyday boring life, then why would I think that in the face of tragedy that my first response is going to be to lean on people who are going to turn me to the grace of God? When disaster strikes, we're going to do what we do on a regular basis. So do you turn to God when disaster is not around? When everything seems okay, do you still turn to God? That's the first thing Nehemiah does. Now, I think it's because obviously he had a spiritual discipline in place, that was a part of who he was. He turns to God and he's seeking God's guidance. But Nehemiah could have just stayed right there. He could have just stayed right there. He had a pretty good position with the king. Could have just accepted this disaster, just allowed that part of him and his people to lie in ruins over there, never to be rebuilt or restored. But we see that he relied on God, and then he moved into action. He moved into action. He goes to the king and he presents this vision and gets the king's blessing and even gets supplies given to him to help go and rebuild. And then we see how Nehemiah then continues to go and move, and he goes to Jerusalem. Look at this in Nehemiah 2. It says, "So I went to Jerusalem and was there 3 days. And I went out by night to the valley gate, to the dragon spring, and to the dung gate, and I inspected the walls of Jerusalem that were broken down, and its gates that had been destroyed by fire. And then I went on to the fountain gate, and to the king's pool. And then I went up by night to the valley and inspected the wall, and I turned back and entered by the valley gate, and so returned. And the officials didn't know where I had gone, what I was doing, because I had not told the Jews, the priests, the nobles, or the rest who were there to do the work. But then I said to them, "You see the trouble we are in, how Jerusalem lies in ruins with its gates burned. Come, let us rebuild the wall of Jerusalem." So Nehemiah could have just stayed put. He could have just stayed there, sat in that place of sadness. And that's one response that we can have following disaster. When tragedy comes, that we might just sit in it and allow it to overcome us. But what did Nehemiah do? He turned to God. He's seeking God's guidance, and then he moved into action. He went to the king and presented this, and then he went there to Jerusalem, and he began to look around at what happened, and he did an assessment of all the damage and figured out what needed to be done, and he was developing a plan. But remember, because of the way he prays, that it's all by God's guidance that he's doing any of this. When we are seeking restoration and rebuilding in our lives from tragedy and disaster, we need a real and honest look at the situation. We need an assessment of the damage. An honest look at ourselves of where I am in this moment. We need God's help in creating a plan. We need God's guidance to move forward. But sometimes we just want to sit there. You remember the story where a man brings his son to Jesus who says that he was possessed. And so this man brings his son to Jesus and tells him, "My son has seizures and falls into the fire and falls into the water and is getting in all of this mess, and it's this terrible situation." And he brings him to Jesus and says, "Your disciples couldn't heal him." And so Jesus heals this boy instantly. The boy is healed. And then the disciples and Jesus are then talking privately. And they ask, why couldn't we heal him? And Jesus said, "It's your faith. If you have faith the size of a mustard seed, you could tell this mountain to move from there to there, and it would, that nothing would be impossible for you." Jesus had already sent them out. Jesus had already been teaching them and empowering them to go and do miracles and to go out and heal. He had already sent them out, and yet here they were. They were just there waiting. And he said, "You go. You go. You do." That's what Nehemiah did. He turns to God and he's following God, relying on God's direction and God's strength. But then he moves into action and actually goes for it with God's power. It's easy for us to just sit, but when God is telling us to move, but it's scary to move when we're in a situation like this and in some kind of personal tragedy or disaster. But God is with us. God is with us, empowering us. But we can also see through Nehemiah here that not only is God with us, but also other people are on our side during a disaster. That we're not alone. When you read through all of Nehemiah and he tells the people, he says, "Okay, let's do this. Let's rebuild." And then there are like entire chapters in there and entire big old long sections where it's just talking about, okay, now, and this family started working on this gate over here, and this family started on the south wall, and this family started rebuilding this, and then they started doing this. And it's like, it just goes on and on and on and on about all these people getting in there to do this work. Nehemiah, he's in this place of this disaster, and he feels this burden now for Jerusalem as it lies in ruins. And what that means for him and his own identity, but also what that means for his family, for his people. And he goes to God, and then he follows God's guidance and direction, and he gets to work, and he assesses everything that needs to be done, but he is not alone in it. He's not off by himself. They all do this work. They all are doing what needs to be done to recover from this. And it says that they rebuilt the wall of this destroyed city in 52 days. Which is bizarre. Amazing things happen when people work together, when people lean on each other and offer to help one another. Don't be afraid to ask for help. But also, please, by the grace of our God, don't withhold help from people. That's what we're here to do. We're gathered here to be the body of Christ with one another, to live life together, to experience the joys and celebrations of life, to navigate and work through the difficult moments of life together. But also we're here to rebuild together and to recover together. Look for those that God has brought near to you, who can help lift your faith, renew your faith to move forward following God in the face of life's disasters. It's not the smoothest journey, though. It never is. And even when you read Nehemiah, there were all kinds of bumps in the road that kind of messed things up a little bit. There was opposition for them. There were those telling them that they would fail. There's no way that y'all can accomplish this. And there were people trying to stop them from accomplishing this, trying to keep them down and oppressed. But they still remained connected to God. They were constantly turning to God, praying and reading God's Word together. Again, if you read through Nehemiah, you see that repeatedly, that this community comes together to do this, but they come together and they're praying and they're studying God's Word together and they're following God's guidance and they're working together. And once this wall was completed, everyone around, all the nations around, noticed. Look at this from 6:16. When all our enemies heard of it, and all the nations surrounding us saw it, they lost their own confidence. For they recognized that this work had been accomplished with the help of our God. Did y'all hear that? See, these surrounding nations, they all saw this happen, and it then began to confuse their own understanding of their self-ability and how you get things done and how things should work in this world. It messed it all up because they saw the impossible done when God was moving. They saw God moving in those people, and they saw this impossible task completed. Nehemiah and his people could never possibly overcome this. But then they saw it happened. And they even could tell it's because God helped them complete this task. It was a huge task to rebuild this city. Sometimes when we face these terrible things, when we face loss of loved ones or loss of a job or difficulties in marriage or struggles in some other kind of relationship, financial uncertainty or health concerns, any kind of these disasters and destruction in our lives and in our families, in our community. And it seems, how can I go on? This task is too big for me. How can I possibly stand? How am I supposed to recover from this? How can I rebuild this? And I feel like that Nehemiah probably had some of those same thoughts. This task is huge to rebuild his people's home. And also at the same time, rebuilding this identity that they have of being connected with God. And I'm sure that Nehemiah probably said, "This is too much for me to do. I can't possibly do this." And yet it happened. And yet they did do this with God. Even the other people that saw it happen knew that it happened with God. These outsiders saw God moving among them as they overcame the impossible. You may have been through a disaster in your life. Maybe your story of how God helped you through that might show the people on the outside that the impossibly overwhelming disaster that they are in can be overcome with God. Because that's what our God does. Our God is a God of restoration and rebuilding. That's what we're here together to do, to share in this story of our God, to encourage one another, to help one another experience a renewal in our faith, to know that is who our God is. And maybe you are in a disaster right now. There is a God of restoration and rebuilding that is here for you, that can overcome what seems impossible. And there are people on your side. Are you witnessing God's rebuilding in your life? Because when God brings a faith lift in our lives, like Nehemiah, then God can then use us to lift the lives of others. And we can tell the world that they are not alone. We can tell them, even when they're believing those lies from the world that they can't possibly overcome this, we can tell them of the God of Nehemiah. We can tell them of our God. Because our God can overcome. Let's pray. Oh God. God who is able and has all power. We come to you, seeking your guidance, needing your help. God, as we face the difficulties of this life, the disasters that come and present themselves, God, we rely on you. God, we need your guidance. We need your presence and your Spirit to lead us. God, help us to look to you and to move with your power in us, to overcome the impossible, God. Help us to lean on each other and encourage each other and remind each other of who you are, God. God, we need you. Remind us of that. And remind us of your presence in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.